Let us bow our heads as we turn our eyes to Jesus. Almighty Father in heaven, precious Lord and Savior Jesus, powerful Spirit, today, right now, at this moment, you've brought us here. So we want to see you. We want to see your love, see your plan, and where we fit in that love and in that plan. So bless us now. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There we go. As pastors, we are taught to preach about what we know, to use illustrations that we understand, that we can relate to. And for the most part, that's good advice, and I try to follow it. But every now and then, it's fun to take good advice and do the exact opposite of it. And that's what I'm going to do this morning, just to see what happens. So as we start, I'm going to talk about something that I have very little knowledge of. And I know many of you are sitting there on the edge of your seat thinking, wow, what could it possibly be that Pastor Michael doesn't know about? I know it's very shocking, and also proves that some of you have to just get to know me better, because there's plenty I don't know. But today, I'm going to talk about something that I know very little about. Today, I'm going to talk about tools and fixing things. Something I know very little about. I was waiting to see just how loud my wife's amen was going to be right there, that moment in time. She realizes now she did not marry a carpenter. It's true, I have tools at home. I have them. I'm not sure what they all do, but I have them. And I try. I try to fix things at home, and I normally end up like that guy from the old TV show, Tim the Toolman Taylor. It just doesn't always work right. And for me, it's very painful. It's so painful to be around people who really know about tools. It is. That's very painful for me. Sometimes I think they just make up names of tools and then ask me to go get them. Hey, Michael, we need one of those squirrel nut screwdrivers. Would you go get us one? Oh, sure, yeah, I'll go get the squirrel nut one, right. Oh, I got no clue. I think they just make that stuff up, make us feel bad. I don't understand tools. I don't have the spiritual gift of craftsmanship. And that is a spiritual gift, and it's a very needed one. But I'm not a fix-it guy when it comes to building things. I can fix other things, but not building. But I'm glad, folks, that I serve a God who's a fix-it God. For nothing is broken that God cannot fix. Amen? This morning, let's take a look into God's toolbox. What exactly is in there? What would you find? What type of tools would God use to fix a broken world and to save a broken people? But before we look into God's toolbox and how he fixes things, let's try and understand how things got broken in the first place. And what tools did Satan use to break this world? This morning, we're going to take a look at a tale of two trees. If you turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 2, we're going to read our scripture text again this morning. Genesis chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9. Start at the beginning, they say. Genesis 2, verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So we see right here that God made all the trees. He made all of them, and he made them good. But two of those trees had names. The tree of life, which gave life to those who ate its fruit, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says to Adam and Eve, "I've made all of this. It's all for you, except that one tree right there. except that one tree. Don't eat it. Don't eat from that tree. And then we find Satan's plan. What was Satan's plan? Was to lead Adam and Eve to sin. Now let's figure out why. We know what his plan was, but why? For what reason does he do this? What does the devil have to gain? Well, friends, he actually makes his bet on God's love. That's what he's betting on here. Because he knows God. He knows deep down that God is love. Because he lived right next to God. Right in his presence. And so he's betting, God won't destroy this new planet. He certainly won't destroy this new creation that he's made, and I need a home. I've been kicked out of heaven. I've got nowhere to go. So, he says, if I can get them to sin, maybe this can be my home. And doesn't he claim this place as his? Claims to be the prince of this world. So that's one aspect. He says, or the flip side of this plan is, I get a chance to go back to heaven. Because if God finds a way to say that their sin is okay, then he's got to let me back in, or he's not a fair God. You see what the devil's doing here? He plays a very, very tricky game. So that's the why, friends. That's why he did this. But what about the how? By what means? What tool does he use to lead us to sin? Satan uses a tree. That's his tool. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Have you ever wondered what that tree looked like? Did you ever stop to think, what did that tree look like? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I wish it would have looked like that, or something like that. I mean, who's going to hang out by that tree? Right? Then if it looked like that, maybe Eve would have stayed away from it, huh? Been all right. I mean, come on, a snake in most trees would keep most women away from it, wouldn't it? But not Eve. Maybe God should use a spider or something like that. Put spiders all over the tree. Maybe they shouldn't have never gone near it. I know my wife wouldn't have. Well, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's strange that in all the rest of the Bible, this tree is never mentioned again. The tree of life is mentioned again. But only here do we have this tree. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3 now and see what happens. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She saw that it was good. Now, folks, isn't God the one who determines what's good? In fact, if you look back in Genesis 1, all those different days, God does something and then he says he saw that it was good. Creates this, and he saw that it was good, and he saw that it was good. This is the first time that humanity looks and says, ah, it's good. We've got to be careful when we rely on our own minds to decide what's good and what's not. Better to listen to God. But she looks at the tree and she realizes it's good. So we realize that it wasn't scary looking. It wasn't covered with spiders or anything like that. God didn't make it awful looking. You think, well, maybe God should have hidden it some so she couldn't find it. I don't think that would have worked. Because we hide things all the time and my daughter Johanna can always find it. She's got x-ray vision. She can see right through me. She's supposed to be eating something. Johanna, eat this. No, chip. Chip. Bag of chips behind me. How did she ever see that? She knows they're there. I think even if he would have hidden the tree, we would have found it. So, have you ever wondered why did God put that tree there? Maybe he could have just left that one out. But God had to make this tree. He had to. He had to give humanity a chance. A chance to obey or disobey. Because if he doesn't, we can't really choose to love him. So what happens? What's the result? The result, friends, was not exactly what the devil wanted. Let me show you. God doesn't say that their sin was okay, which is what the devil was hoping for. He doesn't say that their sin was okay. Instead, God finds another way. Amen? Again, we're in Genesis chapter 3. And let's read a wonderful, wonderful verse. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God speaking here. In verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity," which is a fancy way of saying conflict, strife. "I'll put enmity between you and the woman." He's speaking to the snake now, speaking to the devil. "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Not what the devil was planning. God says a seed is going to come that will bruise, and that word there actually means crush, the head of Satan. I want you to catch this, friends. As soon as there was sin, God says, "My children, there will be a Savior." And today, as soon as we sin, God still says, "My child, there is a Savior." So Satan planned to lead humanity to rebellion and to wickedness. And to do that, the devil used a tree. Now, let's take a look at God's plan. Let's see how God fixes this. Let's take a look at God's tools. What's his plan? What's God's plan now? His plan is the same it's always been, from the start all the way to the finish. God's plan is to lead humanity to righteousness. Into righteousness. Why? That's what we asked about the devil. Why and how and what? Let's ask the same thing. Why does God do this? What does God have to gain? Or maybe a better question is, what was he willing to lose? Let's look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Staying at the beginning today, folks. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." What was God willing to lose or not willing to lose? It says that God formed Adam. And this is different from Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, God just, he says it and it is, boom, like that. And in Genesis 1, it's almost like you're out in space watching this whole scene unfold. But in Genesis 2, the author takes you and just, boom, pushes you like you're right behind a stone or a tree watching the whole thing unfold. And the verb here, the verb formed, gets at the idea it's what a potter does with clay. So we get the idea here that God's actually using his hands to form Adam. He's not just speaking him into being. He's using his hands. I wonder, as Christ was forming Adam with his hands, did God the Son stop and look at his hands? Have you ever wondered? After Adam's body was all finished, all lying there, everything there, the organs, everything is just so, but it's still lying there dead, motionless, no life breathed into him yet. I wonder if God the Son rubbed his hands. For the Son knows everything, amen? So does he think at that moment, if I breathe life into this creature, he's going to sin? Did he think, if Adam lives one day, I must become a creature. I must become human. If I breathe life into this one, he's going to sin. He's going to eat from the tree, and a curse will come. For God the Son knows everything. So he knew about the curse in Genesis 3. And he also knew what would be spoken years later in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, that anyone who hangs on the cross, anyone who hangs on a tree, let him be cursed. I wonder if God the Son stood there for a moment, looking at his hands and thought, one day One day a nail will be driven through my hands. And I wonder if after looking at his hand, maybe even rubbing it, if the son smiled and said, "They're worth it," and breathed life into Adam. That's the reason, friends. That's the reason why he's done this, because he said, "You and I are worth it." So that's the reason. That's the why. But what about the how? What are the means? Well, I think God's amazing, because we saw what tool Satan used. He used a tree. And so God decides, I'm also going to use a tree. A tree that we call Calvary. I'm going to use a tree to reverse the curse. For you see, friends, God the Son, he could have died other ways. Could have been stoned, stabbed. Could have died in the Garden of Gethsemane. Could have died when he was being scourged. But no. No, God predicted that he would use a tree in the book of Psalms. And then we see it. If you look forward to Mark chapter 15, let's see what tool God uses. Mark chapter 15, if you turn with me there, we'll look at verses 27 and 28. Mark chapter 15, verse 27. Speaking of Jesus, Mark writes, "With him, with Jesus, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right, the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.'" It's going to be a tree. He was going to be crucified. Now, if you haven't thought deep enough yet, another question for you. Did Satan want Jesus to die on that cross? What do you think? Did Satan want Jesus to die? No. He didn't. He didn't want Jesus to die on that cross. Now let me explain. The devil put Jesus on that cross, and he wanted him on that cross, but not to die. He wanted the Son to come off the cross. Let me show it to you. It's there in Mark 15 now. We're going to look at verses 31 and 32. You got to realize the game that this guy, the devil, is playing. He puts him on the cross. He makes it as horrible as he can, and then listen to what's said to Jesus. Mark chapter 15, verse 31. "Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves, and the scribes said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, and we may see and believe.'" That's what Jesus heard over and over again. "Come down. You come down off the cross. We'll believe in you." Who do you think inspired those words? It's the devil, doing everything he can now that he's put Jesus on the cross to get him to come off of it. Because he knows if Jesus comes off, then God's plan is over to save us. The devil desperately wants Jesus to use his power, his God power, to come off that cross. And Satan knows that all things that are hung on the cross on a tree are cursed. But look at what God does with his tool. Turn now to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul tells us exactly what happened there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. And it says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Jesus became the curse for us and died in my place and in your place. So what happened, friends? What's the result of all this? Jesus' death on that tree that we call Calvary, what does it do for you and me? Friends, it reverses the curse. Amen? Jesus, who was supposed to forever be cursed on a tree, now lives again and brings eternal life. We, who were supposed to die apart from God, are now brought near. And Paul writes about it again. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What's the result? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 21. Here's the exchange that happens. Speaking about God and Jesus, for He, that's God, made Him Jesus. For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. All the things that you've done wrong, all the things that you've thought wrong, all the things that I've done wrong or thought wrong, all the things that I've left undone, Jesus became those things. He became sin for me, for you, for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's God's plan. That we might become righteous. And through Jesus, we who were under a curse now can become the righteousness of God. Jesus reverses the curse. What the devil messed up, what he broke using a tree, Jesus fixes. And the only tool in his toolbox is a tree. A tree called Calvary. Satan used a tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to bring rebellion, pain, sorrow, to bring broken families, to bring abusive spouses, to bring illness, to bring death. He used a tree to do all that. And God the Son says, "All right, you like to play with trees? Look what I can do with a tree." And God the Son takes a tree and uses that tree that we call a cross to bring life, to fix that which was broken, to fix you and fix me. And friends, one day it will all be fixed. Amen? This is one of my favorite texts in all the Bible. We started at the beginning, let's go all the way to the end. Revelation 21. One day, it's all going to be fixed. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. And John writes these words, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." One day, Jesus says, "I'm going to fix it all." Friends, are you longing for that day? Are you hoping for that day? Are you living for that day? For listen to me, friend, if we want to live with Jesus on that day that's coming, we have to start living with Him today, right now. Right now, He had a plan to fix what was broken in this world. He has a plan to fix what's broken in your life too. He has a plan to fix what's broken in your world. And believe me, friends, Jesus Christ is a great God. Jesus is great with tools. But the most important tool He uses is a tree. And I know, friends, because I know what it means to be broken. So I know what it means to be fixed. And I think Jesus is still fixing me. And I hope in your life that if you've realized you're broken, I hope you realize that you can be fixed. And if you haven't realized that you're broken yet, you better start looking at Jesus. to realize where you're at. He can fix that which is broken. Friends, even the most broken person, even the most broken life, even you and me, Jesus can fix. Remember it. Turn to Jesus today, my friend, and ask Him to open up His toolbox. And then open your heart and ask Him to fix you, to fix the parts of you that are broken. And if we'll do that, we will see just how great our God is, just how great our Jesus truly is. Let's pray. Almighty Father in heaven, precious Jesus, how amazing it is that you can take us, broken, tattered, torn, abused, and you still say we're worth it. And you still say, I can fix this. And Lord, even when we're broken, you still love us. So help us to know that no matter how broken we may feel, no matter how broken we may look to the world around us, we are not broken beyond your hands to fix. And Lord, we thank you for being a God who doesn't give up. We thank you for being a God who's willing to get dirty with us, to save us, to fix us. Thank you for using your toolbox, Lord. Continue to do your work until the day you come and fix everything and take us home. In Jesus' name we pray. And all those who want to be fixed said, Amen. Amen.